Okay, we have been looking at Acts chapter 8. We have kind of a transition in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. You may remember that Stephen has been killed. You have great mourning that's been taking place in the first part of Acts chapter 8. You have those devout people that we talked about. They were going to help bury the body of Stephen. And then you get into the fact that Saul began ravaging the Christians. He began going from house to house. We talked about the fact that that likely was on Sundays. Could have been any day of the week, but Sundays would make the most sense. They have gotten some advance notice as far as where Christians were meeting. So we have, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, Christians scattering. They went about preaching the word. It's not that they're going to run and hide like like ants or rodents of some type, but they're out there trying to spread the word. So because of where we are as far as the material in our Wednesday night class, because of where we are in today's class, I think it's appropriate to go ahead and look at this article. It's entitled Evangelism, the Lord's Way. When you look at Acts, and that's also true for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first five books of the Bible, you have some information as far as what the first century world was like. Now, I don't think that's why they were specifically written, but as you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see some pictures of what things were like as far as the Jews and the scribes, the Pharisees, the temples, the Gentiles, and so forth. And then Acts will take that and sort of expand it a bit. Well, they were concerned about their world, so it's also important to think about what our world is like. And here's some information. When the article was written, it talked about the population soaring towards the 6 billion mark. Well, we've now passed that. If you look at some current numbers, we're probably about 7.6 billion people. I can't put my head around that. Even $7 billion. I mean, I can't imagine what that would equate to. But we've got more than 7 billion people on the planet. Not everybody, as far as that 7 billion number, has reached the point where he, she, or they would be involved with sin, but many have. And then he mentions this, more than 90% of the people live outside the United States. Now, if you've not ever thought about that, that's kind of a shocking figure, but it makes a lot of sense. When you look at our lives, especially in this part of the country, somebody says, we live on 5 acres, or we live on 3 acres, or somebody says, I only have an acre, or I only have a half acre of ground, I have a quarter of an acre. Or maybe you have an eighth of an acre. To us, those numbers, compared to some other people, it may not seem very much. You got a half acre of ground? Well, okay. I mean, that's nice, and maybe that's a little bit more than you care for as far as the upkeep, but to us, it doesn't seem like very much. But you go to some other parts of the world, and how much do you think a half acre ground is?
Home to about 30
people. Yeah, you're going to have a lot of folks staying on a half acre ground. I saw a picture this morning of Hollywood, California. They had a shop, there's a park area. And it was kind of an interesting shot because as you looked at it, you could see very little grass. They'd taken out an area for a park and they'd taken out an area for a stadium. But aside from that, it was concrete. I've never been to Hollywood, but aside from that, it was just people. You've just got structure after structure after structure. Everybody's sort of stacked on top of one another. And as you look at some other places like China in the world, people are really stacked together. So when we think about world population, because of where we live, we may not see it so much, but there are a ton of people in the world. And now we've reached a time where you have different parts of the world being more open to the gospel of Christ. I don't know if you saw it, but as far as Saudi Arabia, their new prince is thinking now we need to revise things a bit. The old regime from Dad, that was too tight, too restrictive. They're now offering concerts. They're saying that people can go to movies. They're saying that women can drive. They're saying that we are going to be more tolerant of other religions, that yes, we're still going to be headed towards Islam as far as really the faith of Saudi Arabia, but we're going to be more tolerant of other religions. That's important because as we think about the Great Commission, that would be one of the places where the gospel needs to go. When that happens, he mentions, as far as evangelism, that becomes a great challenge, that becomes a great opportunity, and it also becomes a great responsibility for our time. We have to remember something that we want to keep before us as we go through life, that most of the people in the world are lost. Jesus made that point many, many years ago. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14 would be verses that are probably familiar to most of us. Jesus said, the way to hell, the broad way is wide, and how many find it? Many. The way to life is narrow, restricted, and how many find that? Few. Well, that was his prediction as far as the end of time. And wherever we are, as far as the timeline of the world's history, more than likely that's going to be the case. He says most people are walking along that broad road that leads to destruction. And John described it this way, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. He said, how much of the world lies in wickedness? The whole world. Now, is that literally true? No, I mean, you've got people, congregations, Christians, homes, where folks are trying to do what's right, but generally speaking, that's going to be the overriding point that you find in the world. And then he says, billions of souls are in the snare of the devil. Again, that is just amazing to me. If you are someone who has billions of dollars, and there are billions in the pockets of some people, there are some billionaires in the world, when you find individuals who are in that category, you think, how do you keep track of all that money? I'm sure that you have an accountant, but how are you possibly going to spend that? I mean, it's just, I think for anybody, trying to process that is going to be almost impossible. And you would think with the devil, how does he keep track of all that? You know, he doesn't have a computer system that he uses. Sure, he's got some helpers, but how are you going to keep track of all those souls? Well, he apparently does that very, very well. But they've been taken captive by him, as far as his will, the first paragraph, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 to 26. And he says, unless they're going to get that fixed, they're going to spend eternity in torment, separated from God. When you look at their spiritual state, that last sentence or two in the first paragraph, Ephesians 2, 11 to 13, he says, number one, when a person is unsaved, he or she is without Christ. That's point number one. Point number two, it's also true that they are alien. That's kind of an interesting thing. Just offbeat a little bit, I saw somebody the other day talking about space aliens, why we haven't found them. The thinking was that they're on other planets, but they're just buried beneath the surface. So people get some really weird ideas when it comes to aliens. But we're not talking about that kind of alien. We're talking about someone who is separate from God, someone who's not in a right relationship with God. And they're also strangers who have how much hope? No hope. And when it comes to God in this world, they are without Him. So when you look at those descriptions in Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, this sounds pretty serious. That's why we took some time to look through Shank's book this year in the Wednesday night class, and why I think it's good to go back and revisit this subject at times like today. Well, was there a thought that I missed? I'm sorry, Glenda. I thought I heard.
I just have a question.
Okay.
It's aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, is what the scripture says. So you think of the Commonwealth, the Queen of England has a Commonwealth. So can you explain how that Commonwealth in there, in the scriptures there means?
Okay. Okay.
As it exists today, or when did it, how we became part of that Commonwealth?
Okay. I'm just going to give you an off-the-cuff quick answer. And if you want more than that, that's okay. But when you think about the Commonwealth of Israel, I would look at that as being parallel to some other expressions that we have. Spiritual blessings in Christ, the kingdom of God, salvation, justification, all the things that God has for His people. So you have a number of descriptions there that I would just say that this is one more of that.
So spiritual more than worldly.
Yes. Yes. All the spiritual blessings that we have. And they're aliens from that. They have no part in that. They're completely separate from that. Okay. Anybody else want to interject something before I go back? Okay. Let's look at that second paragraph. He talks about the solution or help. He said that goes back to what you find in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. There is a fella, it's the quote-unquote Macedonian call that you want to go ahead and make sure that you are familiar with. We'll see that a little bit later in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. People sometimes need to hear that they need some assistance, and that was true for the Macedonian call. Yeah. Okay. The problem, he says, is that the unsaved are without Christ. And the only solution, and we would emphasize there the word only, the only solution is to give them the power of God to salvation. That's what Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is. It is the power of God to salvation. And that's why we need to put our noses in the book, know what it says, and communicate that. He says, too, the gospel reveals Christ and God's way to get into Christ and live the life that pleases Him. But he goes on to say that Macedonian call shows us that for the ones with the problem to receive the solution, what has to happen? One's got to go, or one has to be sent, taught. There has to be some kind of initiative on our part that's going to make that occur. Jesus, we think back to the Great Commission, Luke chapter 24, Mark chapter 16, Matthew chapter 28, has given His disciples, the church, us, not a suggestion, it's a commandment, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every person. Anything that you want to ask over that first paragraph? All right. The second paragraph, has been covered, so let's go down to paragraph 3. He says there are two essential components to fulfilling the commandment of Christ. The first necessary ingredient is that we have to go. It's kind of like work. You might like the paycheck, but somebody says, I don't like so much the going part of it, you know. That's a difficult part for me. Well, you have to go sometimes to get something done. And that's also true for the Great Commission. He mentions that the harvest is plenteous. That's true. There are still people in the world who want to hear the gospel of Christ. We see that. We have seen the numbers kind of bounce up and down and around with our Lord Let Me Grow Bible Study program, but we still have some contacts coming in from that. Not as many as we've had from the past, but there are still people out there, sometimes people in very religious communities. I'm amazed sometimes that maybe it's from Tennessee or it's another state, Texas, where you know you think, wow, there are a lot of religious people down there, and here's someone who's reaching out for a Bible study contact. And you know there might be a number of different reasons for that, and there have been some multiple reasons. But why are they reaching out to this particular program? And it's not just us. Sometimes it's TV. Do you think that people would spend all that money on religious TV programming, a lot of which is false, if people weren't listening? No. I mean, they've got some people that are tuning in, and sadly they're tuning into a lot of error, but still, they're listening. The same thing is true for radio, the same thing is true for some devotional publications. In fact, I was trying to get rid of the cough. I was in the VA doc's office not long ago, within the last week or so, and I was amazed they had one of the little spindles that have different books, and they had some religious publications on there. And I thought, how interesting, number one, that they would allow that, and then how interesting, number two, that those are apparently taken, otherwise the people wouldn't come back and continue to put those booklets out there. So again, it may be that people are not responding as fully or as well or as quickly as we might like, but there are still people out there in the world who are interested in hearing about God and hearing about His Word. Going back to the components, that third paragraph on our sheet, he says, the laborers are few, Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. And that's right. That's always been true. Somebody looks around and says, well, we don't have too many Christians here. You could have made that same argument in Jerusalem, couldn't you? You've got 5,000 people compared to the number of people in Jerusalem. 5,000 would not have seemed very much. You get 10,000, you get 20,000 still. If you have 250,000 or so, you've only got about 10% of the population as far as people who are living the Christian life. And that's definitely not the majority. He mentions too, he goes back to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah 6 and verse 8, a great verse. Isaiah said, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? By saying, Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. And that's the question that God still asks. Who is willing to go? Who can I send? Who will go for us? Paul picks up on this as well in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they believe in whom they have not heard? They've got to hear. And how shall they hear except they have a preacher? Now, when he mentions preacher there, what do you think, or how would you understand that? Do you think it has to be, quote-unquote, a real preacher? A teacher. Someone who is able to communicate the gospel to them. And does that mean that you've got to have it all figured out in your head? No. I mean, what could you do? What have you been looking at on Wednesday nights?
Invite him to come.
Well, you could invite him to come or say, hey, here is a book that we would like you to read. And we'd like some feedback after you've had a chance to read through this information. Then it goes on to give that next verse. This is again in the third paragraph, Romans 10:15 in bold, that reveals the second necessary component of evangelism. And how should they preach except they be sent? So it operates in two different ways. We can be the one who is out there having some conversations with people, or we can do the other thing. Ideally, we'll do both, but ideally we will also have some involvement in trying to send people. He says, not sending those willing to go is disobedience to Christ's Great Commission. You might not ever be on this side of the fence as an elder or maybe sit in a men's business meeting or give any input. But I can tell you, not really from a personal standpoint of doing mission work, but a lot of the guys that do mission work, they come to the States because ideally the States would be a place that has a good bit of funding available, and they have to practically beg congregations for funding when it comes to mission work. And maybe the guys will say, okay, we'll try you for a year. And then if it works out, if we see some converts, we'll continue to send money. But if you don't produce the results that we think you need to produce, we're going to cut you off. Well, how would you feel if you were in that boat? You're thinking, you know, Jesus said to go. I'm willing to put my life on hold. I'm willing to go to a foreign country. I'm willing to live and serve and surrender and give up all this stuff. And then you got to go back and fight your brethren, tooth and nail, for enough money to scrape by. Or you hear some things like, well, what's the limit? What's the least you can get by on? Now, if you were the missionary, how would you feel if somebody treated you like that? Yeah, I mean, it's kind of like, how much more thoughtless could you be about that? I mean, here's a guy who says, I want to go. This is God's command. I want to fulfill it. I want you to be my partner in the work. Now, do you have some obligations at home? Sure. Might the budget be tight at home? Sure. But we are still, as you look at the history of the world, the richest nation that has ever been done. And typically, if people want something, what can they do? Figure out some way to get it, can't they? That's generally true for possessions, and we should have that same mindset when it comes to mission work. He says, not sending those who are willing to go is disobedience to Christ's command. Also, the need for senders only grows as the number of lost souls grows, while at the same time the number of congregations remaining faithful to the Lord amidst today's onrushing tide of error grows smaller. Not everybody's able to go, but those who can't do need to be interested in sending people. As I was thinking about this part of the material, I was reminded of this fellow I talked with, though it's been a couple weeks ago. But I'm suspecting, I've never met him, he's been preaching for 60 years. Now, somebody who's been doing something for that long, I'm guessing that he's probably at least in his late 70s. Maybe he's hit the 80 mark, maybe a little bit beyond. Well, the congregation that he's working with right now, they lost their preacher. The preacher got cancer. The preacher died. And then they were trying to get somebody. They're a smaller congregation. And the only person, apparently, that they were able to latch on to was this guy who is now somewhere around the 80-year mark. And it was kind of like one of those deals. You have somebody who says, oh, just come and work for me for a little bit. Ever hear that kind of arrangement? It'll be part-time, you know, work for a few days a week, or, you know, just work for a few months, and you know, it won't be any more than that. Well, guess what happens? Before you know it, you're a full-time employee, and maybe you're doing more than 40 hours a week. Well, he's been drugged back into local work. Now, I think he likes the work, but still he's kind of looking at the clock and thinking, hey, you know, at my age, I'm not able to do the stuff that somebody could at 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, or maybe even 70 years of age could do. But there's a shortage of people. And when you look at the religious error that exists in the world, and sometimes even in the Lord's church, that becomes a problem. And then, as the writer says, you have this growing number of people, and the need just gets greater and greater, and the number of preachers, it's you know, not exactly overwhelming when you look at the number of people who are being trained each year. In fact, it's kind of scary. Anything that you want to add or ask before we start that next paragraph, Don?
Didn't Paul say that he preferred people to be like him, i.e. single?
1 Corinthians 7, he does talk about that. Now, bear in mind, that was because of the current distress.
I understand that he was single.
Yeah.
And so, and single men have less responsibility.
Yeah.
Of course, that's first the family. When you get in the family, there's always going to be, most always going to be children involved.
Yeah.
That takes money. So, that sort of narrows down cannabis that can go into places where God's word needs to be taught.
Yeah.
And so there's fewer and fewer people that want to do that. But you have to worry about your family too. And then in congregations, there's family. They have to support their family. Not many young men want to go in and live near poverty level places.
That's true.
So, I mean, there's a lot of things that are involved here. And one other point, when congregations or the elders are asking hard questions of missionaries, they have to do that. They have to know those guys, unless they knew them before. And they have to ask some hard questions to make sure that the money that they're stewards of is spent wisely.
Mm-hmm.
That's awesome.
Yeah, I agree with you fully. You want to make sure that you're not throwing money away. And there have been some congregations that have done that. There have been some guys, as far as missionaries, who have duped congregations. We're 3,000 miles away, and maybe they're pulling from here and here and here, and people have no idea that that's being done, or you know, they don't get regular reports as far as what's taking place in the field, and that can be an ongoing issue. So elders, ideally, I think a congregation, if they're really serious about mission work, and this isn't something that we've done for different reasons, but you might have some people from the congregation, maybe the elders, maybe somebody else, that actually goes over and visits that missionary from time to time. I mean, that should be an encouragement to him. And that way, it's one thing to get a report. But I know that there have been some cases of places like Africa where there have been some groups, and they will make up maybe 10 different signs. You know, one day you're the Pentecostal church, and you take your picture. No, I'm not kidding. Another day you're the Presbyterian church, and you take your picture. Another day you're the Seventh-day Adventist church. Another day you're the Jehovah's Witness church. Same people. And they just go out, and they just change out the sign. Now, that's a scam on steroids. But they will do that, and then they will learn enough about the religious group to make contact and say, well, we're your brethren, and we're the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you know, send us some money, or we're the Baptist, or we're the Church of Christ, or whoever that might be. And then you, even if you send some people over there, if they know enough about your doctrine, well, you know, we're going to worship on Saturday because that would be when the Adventists worship. So you do need to ask those hard questions and make sure, because there have been a lot of scammers. And as far as the other thing, that is a problem. And Paul specifically discusses that in 1 Corinthians 7, that if you have a wife, that's going to cause you to devote some time to her, and that's going to take away some time from church work. And when you start introducing kids into the mix, that's going to also add to their responsibility. You look at Paul, he talked about the laborer is worthy of his hire, and if you bring in a guy who has a flock of seven kids, you know, if you're going to be fair to him, what's going to happen when it comes to meeting those financial needs? He's likely going to need more money than somebody who's 65 and retired, or somebody who's 45 and single. So every case is going to be different, but it does become a challenge for the reasons that you mentioned. Anybody else? Okay. Back in about the middle of the page, he says there are several Bible reasons for faithful congregations to desire to be senders. Of course, the first and foremost reason is the commandment of God. That's always the priority. Secondly, though, sending the gospel to the lost should serve as a great encouragement to a congregation. We do, I think, well in this area, but there's some congregations, when it comes time for the mission report, it's kind of like, oh man, is that guy back? Oh, we're going to have a missionary report today. Oh, joy. You know, maybe we should just go to another congregation. If you've ever seen somebody with those kinds of attitudes, that's a problem. That's a big problem. And hopefully the thinking of that person, which is skewed, can be corrected. We send out mission reports here, or we ask for mission reports to be sent out. We have that group email list if you're not on that. Not everybody may be on that for one reason or another, but we do that. If you are on that, I believe I sent out to that group a report about Robert's dad, or maybe it was a prayer list. Robert in the Philippines, a few people saw that his dad died. You know, that should be something that we, you know, hopefully have a chance to try to respond to and say, look, you know, we're praying for you. It's, you know, he's a native, so it's a little different than somebody whose dad dies 3,000 miles away. But still, he did lose his dad, and we're supporting him, and we want to be mindful of those and encourage him, and they can encourage us. Those who sin also get credit with the Lord for the fruit this produced through their evangelistic efforts. I'm not sure that's taught often enough. That's probably been one of the things over the years that I have not emphasized as much as I could have or should have, but let's look at it again. Those who sin also get credit with the Lord for the fruit that is produced through evangelistic efforts. Now somebody might say, well, how exactly does that work? Well, it's kind of like some other processes. You might not be the person who's cooking up Thanksgiving dinner, but that dinner wouldn't have been cooked had not what happened? You went out and bought the groceries. So you might not be the one who's praised for the food per se, but that food would not have been on the table. You would not have been fed. You would not have had tasty food had someone not been willing to go to the store, maybe in the early hours, maybe a couple days earlier, and hassle with all the lines and all the people and, you know, fighting over the turkeys and took care of what needed to be done. And that same principle is true when it comes to evangelism. You might not have been involved here, 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 and here. And maybe that's fine because you couldn't or whatever. But you're involved here. And God says your participation still counts. And that's an important lesson for us. Paul described it a little differently. He said people have different functions in the body as he was speaking to the Corinthians. But the Philippians, they had fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 5. First chapter, early in the book, Paul makes that point. He says, the fruit of the work was abounding to their account. That is, Paul says, what I'm doing, you've helped, You've participated. God also recognizes your contribution, as well as Paul's, because they were providing for Paul's necessities. Philippians 4, verses 15 through 17. Additionally, this kind of fruit is the eternal treasure in heaven that moth and rust will not corrupt. Thieves cannot steal it. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20. Supporters of evangelists are also called fellow helpers to the truth. That's John's way of describing it. 3 John, verses 5 through 8. A number of scriptures show the joy on part of senders upon hearing about the people who have been converted through the efforts that they help with. We'll see that a little later in the book of Acts, Acts 11, Acts 15, and Acts chapter 21. Then thirdly, sending out evangelists is an opportunity to be a good example to other brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Things are contagious. That's true positively and that's true negatively. In the workplace, if you find some people who are not working, you walk into the shop and everybody's just kind of standing around and idle and so forth, you might be a super motivated person and you're going to work anyway. But if you are the person who's super motivated and works anyway, still, what's in the back of the mind? Everybody else is just bumming around, not doing anything. What's going through the head, probably? Why am I going to knock myself out when nobody else does, right? Now, you might put in a full day's work, you might do everything that you need to do, but still, that is discouraging. On the other hand, you go into a shop, and maybe, you know, you just don't feel all that great, and maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm going to give them a day's work, but, you know, it's going to be tough. But everybody else, I mean, they are just ready to go. Maybe it's midweek, Wednesday, hump day, or maybe it's Friday, and they're there, and, you know, by the end of the day, what do you find that you've done? You gave a lot more than you were thinking on the way in that you were going to give. Stan?
Well, not only is a person questioning their selves and whether or not they want to apply themselves when nobody else seems to be, but it also throws up a big cloud as to, is this work important?
Yes.
Nobody's applying themselves to it, so is it important? So even though that individual, as you say, may be motivated to do the work, there's always that question. That's just the way we're put together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that thought's going to go through the mind. That influence also extends to congregations. You find some congregations that are involved with mission work and they are enthused about the mission work. That can have an impact. What does your congregation do for missions? Oh, no, we don't do anything. Well, okay, I mean, you know, you seem to be getting along, and if that's pleasing to God, then, well, maybe we can kind of fall into that idle path as well. Somebody else says, well, you know, we're not the biggest, and we don't have a mission we don't have a mission program like a congregation that has 500 or 1,000 people, but we've got 3 or 4 missionaries. We bring them in, we pray for them, we talk about the reports from time to time, those kinds of things. Well, you know, we're not that big either. Hey, we're the same size you are, and we don't have any missionaries right now. I'm going to go back and talk to the elders or talk to people in next. I bet we can pick up at least one missionary. We can start to do at least a little something. Don?
I've been in some congregations that end a bulletin. They will list the missionary work, evangelism work.
Yeah.
And they will list the ones that they're contributing to. Not the amount individually, but contributing. As far as our congregation, as a member of the congregation, I'm not aware of how much we spend on evangelism, missionary work. At one time I was, not now.
Okay, do you get financial reports?
No.
Okay, well, if you want to give me your email address or you give me permission to use your email address, I can sign you up. That should help with that. But, yeah, it's broken down, I think, fairly well in there by Brian, so you can actually see what we're doing in those areas. So, but, again, that's good to know, helpful information, and we try to make that available here in different forms.
Also, I don't know, it's not usually public knowledge that very many people know how many individual members are individually
sure
helping different missionaries.
Yeah, that gets us into a little dicey area. Not bad, because remember Jesus said you don't want the right hand to know what the left hand does. So, I mean, it's not that we're out there trying to say, well, hey, I give money to missionary A, B, C, D, and E, and look at me. Everybody knows that's wrong.
No, I guess what I'm saying.
No, I know exactly what you're saying, and your point's great. And I want to make it for you.
What was your point?
Some people give individually to missionaries.
And so that's not known.
And it's not known.
And it shouldn't be known.
Correct, and that's what I'm saying. That corresponds with what Jesus said, don't let the left hand or the right hand know what the other's doing. But on the other hand, if you obey that commandment, then nobody knows, other than God likely, what's being done. And that can leave the impression that nobody's doing that, or people never think about it. So how do you obey that command by Jesus and then at the same time communicate the fact that you don't want to diminish anything from a local congregation? But at the same time, because we are a nation that has a lot of funding, a lot of riches, a lot of wealth, we might choose to do some extra things on our own when it comes to mission work. Well, one way to do that, one way to communicate that would be just what Marcia did right now, to bring that up in a class and say, again, we want to do all that we want to and can do for the local congregation, but if we have some additional resources, we might plug those in to some places that we could use some extra help. Now, having said that, you have the consideration that Don mentioned as well, and that would be you could have a potential for abuse there. I think Brian had that there was a guy who was sort of getting some money off the books, so forth. Okay. Julie's nodding her head, so okay, I am correct on that. Somebody was getting some money sort of off the books, and there was some, if not dishonesty there were at least some questions there. But even if people abuse the money, again, ultimately, whose problem is that?
Theirs.
It's theirs. I mean, we tried to do what was right. It's like helping somebody with benevolence. They might take groceries, they might go out and resell them. They might use the gas for bad purposes. We can't control everything that a person is going to do with the resources that we try to give them. But we can do what's right, pray that we find the right people, pray that we're making the right decisions. But again, private support has helped a lot of people in a lot of different ways. So that's also something that's been done by people over the years. If you're not familiar with it, like I say, you need to be. Anybody else want to pitch in a thought there? Okay. Let's go back and see. We were talking about that thirdly point. Sending out evangelists is an opportunity to be a good example to other brethren. And you have that. Paul talked about other congregations to stimulate other congregations, and a similar thing is true today. Finally, what greater honor could there possibly be in all the world than to be laborers together with God? That's a great question. And that's an important question. What better honor than to be a partner with God when it comes to mission work? And that's what we're trying to do, not only in a local congregation, but as we have the opportunity when it comes to places elsewhere in this country, elsewhere in the world. Second to the last paragraph. To be willing to take part in evangelizing the world by either going or sending is only the beginning. It's the starting point. Next, we turn our attention to the way we do this work. For a work to bear fruit and to abide, God must give the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. We'll talk about this from a different perspective in the morning lesson. We're going to have some information about Moses and how he lived by faith and so forth. But all too often, the focus can be on us. We think about our resources, our ideas, our plans and so forth, but it always goes back to God. Remember even Jesus in the garden, it was not my will, but thine be done. It's not my power, it's not my strength, it's not my whatever. So even in evangelism, we want to make sure that we are looking to God and it's going to be done his way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. In nothing we do will we be pleasing or rewarded by God if we don't follow his pattern. Nothing more and nothing less. That's important because as we look at our time, sometimes even within the church, you find people who have various schemes. And there's some things that you can do as far as forms of outreach. And I guess I can't give you any formula that you can say, okay, using this formula, is this a good, legitimate, biblical form of outreach, or is this a scheme? I guess you're going to have to judge each one. But, you know, if you say, well, we're going to put a circus outside, and we're going to bring in an elephant, and, you know, have the guys run around the trapezes, and, you know, you come, and then we're going to have a Sunday sermon, and we're going to have a worship service, you know, that's pretty clear to me that that would be in the scheme category. But schemes, no, that's the wisdom of men, but there can be different forms of outreach. And we've had Friends Days here, you might have a VBS, different activities like that to encourage people to get to know us a little bit better, to come see who we are, and have a chance to learn more about God. Anything that you want to add or ask before we look at that next paragraph? Okay, last one on the sheet. What then is the Lord's way to do evangelism? First, we've got to have the right message. A lot of people have a lot of different messages. When you think about religion, what are some of the messages that we hear today? What are some of the messages from a religion? Well, okay. I was thinking in a slightly different direction, but there are false messages when it comes to salvation. So there are some salvation messages that are preached. Now, that message is a right message, but if it's corrupted, then it becomes wrong.
We're in the end time.
All right. There are some people who want to focus on the end times. You know, we're going to look at how the world's going to wrap up, and it's going to come to an end soon. Nothing wrong in talking about that, but that's really the wrong message unless you're trying to say that there's a judgment day coming. But we don't know that that's around the corner. Could be 10,000 years from now. So that would be one good example. What else? All right. That I think we could tie that in with the end times, that people think that there's going to be a rapture sometime soon. Jesus is going to show up. Wrong messages. What else? Okay. There's a lot of focus on this earth. What about health? You find a lot of people, when it comes to religion, they're focused on health. God wants you to be healthy. That's their main message. You can find some religious programming where they will not only tell you that they want that God wants you to be healthy, you can buy their what? You can buy their
Weight loss products,
their supplements, their herbs, all those things. It's like they got their regular grocery shopping channel right along with the religion. What else is a false message that's preached? All right. God wants you to have fun. God wants you to be entertained. So here's our music hour. We're going to sing to you for a little while. So that's the message. We want to provide entertainment for you. What's another common message, Stan?
God wants you to be prosperous.
Ah, yes. That's the one that I was hoping somebody would finally nail down. God wants you to be rich. Happy, rich, wealthy, and you should own planes, boats, cars, houses, and God wants your best life when? Now. It's not about eternity, it's all about this life. And he's coming to set up shop and you're just going to be able to have the time of your life. Well, that's a great message, if it were true. But it's not. It's the wrong message. Any other thoughts on that area? Tim?
Have you heard of that Reverend Knight guy?
I've heard of him.
Yeah, he preaches that God wants you to make him wealthy.
Yeah.
Says God wants you to make his life better and make him rich. And it's amazing to me how many people just, he is rich. They send him all this money and he's, as far as I can see, he's not doing the Lord's will with it. I mean, he's got more jewelry and stuff than his compete. You know? And he makes no bones about it. And it's, you're not amazed that he would do that because there's people that, you know, go out and beg on the street corners and live in a better house than you do.
Yeah.
There was a lady up in Michigan, they caught on to her finally, but she put old beat up clothes on and go out and beg for money. She had two cars and two homes. Mm-hmm. And she made more money doing that than somebody with a job.
Sure.
It took a while, they finally got on to it.
Mm-hmm.
As a Christian, we got to watch who we support, who we give money to.
Yeah, well, I think it goes back to Don's question. And, you know, I've been not accused, but I think some people have looked at me a little cross-eyed a few times over the years after I've asked some people who have come by and asked for cash. Because if I'm one of the people that's talking to somebody about, you know, benevolence, you know, I'm with Don. I never try to be mean to anybody, but we're going to go through, you know, a whole list of questions. And if you're trying to scam me, 99 times out of 100, it's going to come out. And, you know, I don't send you out the door with a smack, but I do let you know that you were dishonest. And then, you know, there have been some people here. Jeff Martin's not in here, but Stan can tell you that. He's one and some others. Gary, I think he's maybe been in a couple of those calls. And maybe, yeah, Steve's nodding his head. Yeah, so anyway. But anyway, that's kind of a different story. Going back to where you were just a minute ago, there was, within the last week or two, a man, I'm trying to remember which family it was, but one of the religious charlatans. He was sort of brought into the family business as far as we're televangelists and making a ton of money and so forth, and he was talking about staying in hotel rooms that might cost $10,000 a night and having the Learjet and all those things. He apparently had a pretty good conscience, And he just said, you know, he started down that road and he finally just said, look, I just can't. He said, you know, people who are on Social Security checks, people who can't pay the rent, people who can't put food on the table, were taking money from those individuals. And it was really, really sad. So the family was living just like a Saudi prince in absolute luxury. And he pulled the curtain back on some of that, and it was just shocking. I mean, you knew some of that was probably being done, but he said, look, this is the kind of life that was being done. But that's a wrong message, clearly wrong, but it's a very popular message that God wants me to be rich, and well, maybe you're going to go ahead and get some of the trickle down because you were generous to me. So we do have to ensure that we have the right message, and that is the gospel. When you start going back, and we've seen this a few times in the book of Acts, but you begin to find the message, especially in Acts. Some 5,000 were converted by what? By the word, Acts 4:4. And it was the what of God that grew and multiplied. It was the word. It was the word of the Lord that was published throughout the region, Acts 14:39. It was that word that grew mightily and prevailed, Acts 19 and verse 20. There is no substitute for God's inspired word. The wisdom of men is not to be preached instead of or in conjunction with the scriptures. The word of man builds faith in men, 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. The only source of godly faith is hearing the word of God and making sure that that is what people follow. A few more things that I'd like to wrap up next week, so if you bring the sheet back, that would be appreciated.